I hate to say if you have your Bibles, because why would you come to church without a Bible? I don't understand that, but turn to Isaiah chapter 27. As we finish the last part, we're finishing another section in Isaiah. I had a friend of mine that has been following us online and listening to the messages. He called me this week and he said, "Brandon, you may be the only pastor I know that's alive that's going to make it through the book of Isaiah." And I said, "Well, brother, we're not even halfway done yet." So I personally hope Jesus comes back before we get done. So, Isaiah 27, this is another milestone that we are going to pass. And next week we start in another section where he is addressing Isaiah the prophet. God is addressing his people, dealing with his people personally. And then we get to the section where it's Hezekiah. He's dealing with the Hezekiah and the Assyrian attacks, and then we hit Isaiah chapter 40, and that's when the horses see the barn. You know what a horse does when he sees the barn? When we hit chapter 40, you see the barn. You're ready to get the saddle off. And so the last 26 chapters, we're going to fly through them one at a time. Amen? Y'all are laughing. All right, let's get after it. Isaiah 27, let's pray and then finish this section. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is sharper than two-edged sword. And Lord, you do your work. You speak to us through your word. Lord, we ask that you would put forth your spirit, that you would grant us repentance. Lord, we can't even repent without you showing us and granting us the ability to do that. Lord, you know every heart here, all the things that are going on in our lives, the things that we carry around with us every day, the burdens of life. Lord, we ask that you would do the work that only you can do, the only thing. Lord, we ask that you would please don't leave us to ourselves and to this world, but that you would change us. You would make us new. You would take our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. You would grant repentance. You would encourage where we need encouragement. Lord, that you do this work that brings you the most glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Isaiah 27, we continue in this really a song of praise. And we, in this chapter, it's in a lot of ways controversial. There's been many people, especially covering verse 1, anytime you bring up Leviathan, it stirs up all kind of questions of Satan and the devil and what this is all about. But this chapter is really not about that. Oh, by the way, just as a note, my wife let me wear blue jeans this morning and my happy shoes. These are my happy shoes. I love these shoes. They're like so comfortable. But I was going to wear a t-shirt this morning and she was like, No, you cannot preach in a t-shirt. She said, you must wear a button-down shirt. So I got my pineapple shirt out. So what now? Thank you. See, Miss Joy. I was about to say, Miss Joy, Rick is not too old for you to spank. When he smarted back to Miss Joy, he's going to be in trouble, isn't he? So, all right, let's get back to the text. So he's not too old to spank, Miss Joy. He's pretty big, okay. So Isaiah 27. So in this chapter, it's so much more than verse 1. And people spend a lot of time with verse 1. And we're going to just touch on it briefly. But in this chapter, we're going to look at specifically, if you have your outline, if you picked one up from the foyer, we're going to look at 2 through 6 briefly. But this chapter opens, of course, with verse 1. And it's this battle. You see this a picture of this battle between ancient foes, the Lord versus Leviathan. And some people may sit back and say, well, it's like a heavyweight fight, two heavyweight contenders going against each other, toe to toe, Joe Frazier and Muhammad Ali style. And some would say maybe the Chronicles of Narnia, a scene out of the Chronicles of Narnia. But this battle is a little different because it's two infinitely unequal foes. Remember, Scripture clearly teaches, and as we quote often here, Luther's quote, that the devil is God's devil. If you remember, Luther would always and often say, God has the devil on a leash. And it's interesting, Luther had a dog, just so I'm giving you a name for a dog. Luther had a dog, and he named his dog Tuple, which meant devil. And so Luther would often put his dog on a leash, and it was a way of him reminding himself about that Satan and the devil can do nothing without permission by our sovereign Lord. Obviously, that theology comes directly from Job, in Job chapter 1 specifically. So who is, in this verse, first verse, who is Leviathan? Is it, as some say, is it Babylon? Because many have said it points to Babylon. Some have said it is Satan itself. Some have even said it's an ancient crocodile. And the description given is of a large crocodile. Is it another enemy of the Lord's people? So, four places in Scripture do you see the word Leviathan directly pointed to. And two of them are very interesting because two of them, it clearly gives images that Leviathan is nothing next to the Lord. In Job chapter 41, really the whole chapter, you can read it. It's rhetorical questioning where God is asking, who can do this with Leviathan, and who can do this and do this? And he's asking all these questions. Only the Lord can do this to Leviathan. And then in Psalm 74, there's an image in 13 and 14, there's an image of David, the psalmist, singing this song of how God chopped off the head of Leviathan, and it's the image of Pharaoh going through the Red Sea and God crushing the army of Pharaoh and using that as an image of Leviathan. The other two brief mentions of Leviathan is just talking about this great beast is in Psalm 104 and Job 3. But in each case that it's mentioned in Scripture, Leviathan refers to some great evil that overwhelms man but is nothing to God. It may be overwhelming to us. It may be scary. It may be something that we are taken back by or frightened by, but it is nothing to our Lord. As verse 1 says in this passage, Leviathan is defeated with the Lord's sword. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says this. Y'all know this verse, or you should know it. For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even dividing soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow. And this is a second part, people often miss this, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's the word of God. That's a pretty powerful sword. And so in this first verse, we see that God pulls out his, in the language, the construction here is that it's a pretty powerful sword that he pulls out and kills, slays this mighty beast. This chapter represents the power of God in destroying his enemies and putting down his enemies and lifting up the word of God. This is a victory that has already been won, but is also something we are looking forward to for the second coming of our Lord. It is, in a sense, language that is an already language, but not yet language. It's both of these things. It's that he has destroyed the enemy. He has done this great work, but yet it is also something for us to look forward to. It's already done, but not yet done. So it's this both and type of language. Many people have called Isaiah 27 the gospel according to Isaiah. It's a great chapter. I honestly, 24, 25, 26, 27, all as we've gone through each consecutive weeks, it's been I've been excited about meeting together Sunday. Last Sunday, as y'all know, we joked. I had 14 points, and I trimmed it down to a lean, mean 9 points. Y'all only got 9 points last week. So this week we're going to look at verse 2 through 6, the gospel according to Isaiah. In these verses, we see the gospel going out, the kingdom of God growing, and God using this time for his glory. So let's dive in. We're going to get through this. I know the kids are excited, and even some of the adults. Ruth Belanger went down the slide about 100 times yesterday. Guilty. Are you sore? Very sore? Okay. Don't let her fool you. She's going to go down 100 times again today, so probably. All right. So let's dive in so we can watch Ruth go down the slide. The gospel according to Isaiah. In verse 2, he, in a way, opens this song. His enemy has been slain in verse 1. And in verse 2, he opens really again this song. It says this in verse 2. Open the gates. You remember we talked about this last week. Open the gates that the righteous... Oh, I'm reading in verse 26. Or chapter 26. Okay. Verse 2. I was going to preach on 26 too. But let's preach on 27 too. In that day, sing to her a vineyard of red wine. This is pointing directly to God's people. The vineyard of red wine, it's a loving description. It's saying, in a way, the apple of my eye. It's the same type of meaning. He is calling his people this vineyard, this great and lovely thing. Most of you guys know this. Every Thanksgiving, the Griffins have we all gather together, reunion in South Georgia, and my cousin has a muscadine vineyard, and it's beautiful. If you've ever seen a vineyard that's well kept and tended to, it's a beautiful sight. It's overwhelming to look at. And he's had it for generations in his family. But it's a wonderful thing. And so he's saying in this verse, this the apple of my eye, sing this song, sing a song to her, to my child that I love so much. So it's referring to his people. And it's also got the image in this verse of this vineyard that is clean and pruned and watered, and it's well kept. It's not broken down and falling over, and the posts that are holding the vines aren't broken and unkept. It's a beautiful sight. It's a beloved vineyard, a beloved thing. And it's a song. The image in this verse, it's a sweet song. It's a song sung with love and care. It's a gentle type of expression. Now, it's very different than the song that was sung of a vineyard in Isaiah 5. You can go back and read that later today as your homework in Isaiah, because we've already covered it. But in Isaiah 5, verse 1 through 7, it talks about this same vineyard, and God is saying, hey, I'm going to tear you down and replow you and start over and get rid of all the thorns and thistles. So it's a very different song. This verse is very different than what he was saying in Isaiah chapter 5. It's a sweet song. Now, I hope this doesn't embarrass my wife, but when all of my children were babies, they're not babies anymore, except Kate. Kate's still a baby. Aren't you still a baby, honey? Okay. There, none of them are babies, but Beth would make a song for all of her children, that she would go and pick up our children, and she would sing a kind of a lullaby, if you want to call it that, but a song that she made up. Now, I'm going to let you ask her to sing it to you, because I don't want to. But she can still sing them today. But it's a song of love and care. And as I was reading about this verse and the care that was happening between God the Father and His children, it's the same type of song. It's a song. The picture that is being painted here in verse 2 is the Father, our Heavenly Father, holding us and singing to us. How precious we are. How much He loves us. How much He is going to care for us. How we are the apple of His eye. How He is tender to us. It's a very caring, sweet, lovey, lovingly type of tune. So that's the image of this. So God's people, we see in verse 2. In verse 3, we see how God keeps or tends to His people. Let's look at this in verse 3. It says this. I almost did it again. I almost went to verse 3 in chapter 26. Verse 3, chapter 27, it says this. Look at all the I's here. I, the Lord, keep it. I water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I keep it night and day. So the Lord tends to this vineyard, to His people, every day, night and day. What a wonderful picture of a description here. It's an awesome description of how He cares for us, how He loves us, this great vine dresser that protects us. Look, he's saying here, lest any hurt it. So He's doing this, He's watering this, He's tending to it, He's there night and day. He doesn't want anybody to hurt His vineyard, His grapes, His people. What a wonderful description of a farmer who is very attentive to his crop, to his people. The great vine dresser that will protect us continuously, night and day, and provide for us. A picture of a heavenly Father feeding us, nurturing us, providing for us, protecting us, tending to us. This is a good picture. Verse 2 and verse 3 is a good picture of a godly dad. Singing and holding His children. And then tending, watering, providing for them. Protecting. Doing whatever He needs to do for them. And what a wonderful picture for us of our Heavenly Father. How He deals with us. So we see in verse 2, God's people, us, the vineyard. Verse 3, how He tends to us, the vineyard. Verse 4, we see God's motive. It's not anger. Or at least it's, as we've been going through, as we have seen chapter after chapter after chapter, and we're still going to see it. But we see chapter after chapter where God was like, hey, I'm punishing you for this sin in your life. And this is what I'm going to do. So here in verse 4, He's saying to us that, listen, my motive is not anger. I'm not punishing you out of anger. Which, that's another good thing for a father. Punishment should be done out of what's right and wrong before God. Not out of sheer frustration. Now I know every dad here is a godly dad. None of y'all blow your tops, do you? I'm not going to ask Isaac, Steve. Good? Steve said good. But listen, Carrie, he's got the most tender heart in our family, but buddy, he can push my buttons like nobody's business. Sometimes I think he does it on purpose. Do you, son? Okay. But, and I mean, it just, We lose it. But this dad, our Heavenly Father, He doesn't do it out of anger. It's not out of anger that He punishes us. It's out of love. And so we see in this, in verse 4, we see this picture. It says this. Fury, and some of your translations may have anger, but fury is actually a good word here, a good translation. Fury is not in me. He's saying I'm not doing this because I'm mad at you or I'm angry at you. Who would set briars and thorns against me in battle? I would go through them. I would burn them together. So you've got to think of the picture of this vineyard. And you have to think of a picture of this vineyard and that He's protecting this vineyard, His vineyard. And He's protecting this vineyard from people coming in, invaders coming in and taking His land. And the picture that He's painting in verse 4 is He's saying, listen, I don't prune you. I don't take care of you and cut you back. I don't do this out of anger. I do it because it's the right thing. I'm correcting you rightly. And for somebody to come in to my vineyard and try to sow briars and thorns and stuff, He goes, that's ridiculous. I'm just going to pull them up and burn them up. That doesn't bother me. I'm going to take care of it. They're thorns and briars. He's painting this picture of this motive is not out of anger. It's expressing to us an incredible warmth of love that the Lord has for His children, even though they are rebellious and wicked. He's not correcting His children out of anger. He's correcting them out of love. The Lord is pointing here in this verse. He's saying, listen, I'm going to take care of the thorns and the briars. And that's not, I'm going to remove these and put these out of the way. Listen, part of what a godly father and mother, well, part of what they do is they help put their children in the best position for them to launch, for them to go out, to do the best that they can, to put them in the best situation to tend to and protect and provide and take this crop and do all that it can to help their children to launch and to go out into the world. But so this is a picture here of Him purging the vineyard of all the things that they can, so that they can be as fruitful and put in the best position that they can be put in. So that they can go forth and that they can bring forth fruit in their lives. This verse also shows that the Lord cannot, it's impossible for Him to hate His elect. His children, He cannot. He said, I don't hate you. I'm not doing this. I'm not doing this out of fury. I'm not punishing you and taking you through this because I'm so angry at you. I'm doing it out of love. And then verse 5, we see the real motive. The motive isn't anger. The motive is peace. In verse 5, it says this. Let Him take hold of my strength, that He may make peace with me, and He shall make peace with me. So remember what the prophet, here he is, he's been preaching. He's in Jerusalem. He's been preaching, and he has already, if you remember, taken them through and pointed out 13 different nations, one at a time, going, I'm going to punish this nation for this sin, and I'm going to punish this nation for this and this nation. And remember, the people of God should have been sitting there going, wait a minute. You're going to punish this nation because of this sin? We're doing that. So are you going to punish us for that? But they weren't like that. And I'm going to tell you, this is how the church is in America. We've got bad theology. We all think we're okay. You guys think you're okay. When we've got blood on our hands. Nobody's okay. You're not okay. Apart from God's grace in your life, you are beyond wretched. I know. I'm going to run everybody off before the picnic, honey. We've got a problem. You're not okay. And I'm not okay. And this is what Isaiah was doing, was taking everybody through these steps. And now he's saying, listen, God loves you. You're His. But He is going to correct you. Listen, God is going to correct His church. He's going to correct His bride. And it's a different type of correction than the others. Hear me. You know, every father, every mother that punishes their child, it hurts way more spanking your own children and punishing your own children than it does somebody else's bratty kid across the street. Right? I mean, we may feel broken and hurt for the kid across the street, but it's not like the hurt and pain we feel for our own, right? This is a father's heart that's broken. And listen, we have a good father. He doesn't turn a blind eye. He doesn't say, I'm too tired. I don't feel like dealing with that. And just turn around. He deals with us. And so in this passage, in verse 6, in verse 5, he tells us, he says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to reconcile with my children, with my own. I'm going to, even though they are rebellious, I'm going to grant them repentance. I'm going to forgive them. I'm going to remove their offense. And isn't it interesting that in this verse, it's something we need to hold on to, believers. Look at this. Twice he says that he's going to make peace with us. Twice he says, that he may make peace with me. That he shall make peace with me. The picture is of a son or a daughter, a child who has been rebellious and wicked. And God, our Father, has said, listen, I've done all this. I've worked this all out. I've prepared all of this for you. And the child just breaks over his sin. And God says, I'm here. I'm your dad. I'm going to forgive you. It's interesting to me, as my kids grow older, that when they come to me and say, Dad, I'm sorry. It's interesting, by the time we get to that point, Dad, will you forgive me? You know this as, and especially grandparents know this. By the time we get to that point, we've way forgiven them. Do you know? We've already forgiven them. We're so over that. They're not, but we are. And by the time they come to us, I can't tell you how many conversations that I have had with my children that I've said, sweetheart, and I call my boys sweetheart too, so it's not just the girls, but I call them all sweetheart. Sweetheart, I've already done that, forgiving you. Yes, your dad forgives you. That's the picture here. That is the picture. He's already done that. He's already forgiven them, but they still need to come, right? And isn't that a picture of salvation for us? He's already done that. And when He shows up on the scene and He grants repentance in our eyes and He takes the scales from our eyes, and we're like, what? And He becomes irresistible and we run to Him. We run. And He's, I've already done this. I forgive you. This great picture, the motive is reconciliation. And last, the last point. He's going to take us, broken vessels, frail creatures of dust, leaky buckets, wretches, worm dirt, black-hearted saints. He's going to take us, and He is going to do His kingdom work in us. Trophies of grace. He does this work in us, and He plants us, and He shows the world what He has done in us. I look around this room, and I know a lot of y'all's stories. And we're a messed up bunch of group of, I want to say reprobates, but we're not reprobates. We're saints. Amen? And I look around and y'all are broken. Listen, we're a motley crew. We ought to change our name. Motley Crew Baptist Church. And we're trophies of grace. He's done this work in you and I to show the world. To show the world. Look what I have done in them. Look at what He says in verse 6. If this, Jason, I see you got your bright yellow shirt on. This is the moment you need to get Pentecostal, okay? Okay. Jason's a Reformed Pentecostal, so if it bursts forth and he runs around, if you see this blur of yellow, it's Jason. All right, what now? Verse 6, here goes. Those who come, He shall cause to make root in Jacob. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. Do you know how much of a scoundrel Jacob was? You know, this is amazing. People get all tied up over Romans chapter 9 where it says, Jacob I love, Esau I hated. And they want to go, how can God hate Esau? And I'm thinking, how can God love Jacob? They're missing the point. What? It's not how can God be angry and hate Esau. It's how can God love Jacob? He's a scoundrel. Like, wow. And this is what he says. They're going to be rooted. We will be rooted in, let me find it. We'll be rooted in Jacob, and Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. Glory. Do you know what that is? That's the gates of hell not prevailing against the church. That is him saying, you can bring the water this far and no more. You can't bring it any further. This is Satan standing before God going, if you didn't protect Job, he would deny you. No, he won't. This is God saying, I'm going to use Jacob to show the rest of the world who I am. Do you want to know why he poured his grace out in your life? I'm going to answer this question. If you have any doubt, do you know why the Lord saved you? Because you're messed up. He reached down to the bottom of the barrel and pulled you out. Amen? You and me, to show the world His glory. Amen? He loved you that much to show the rest of the world. That saved a wretch. How does it go? Like me. The song doesn't say that saved a wretch like I was. It doesn't say, we don't sing that part. It doesn't say that saved a wretch when I was young. I was a wretch. It says that saved a wretch like me. And he's going to take this, root us, and grow his gospel around the world. Listen to me. You guys already know this. So, and some of you who have been a part of this church for a while, you really know this. He's taken broken down, little old insignificant New Hope Baptist Church and has taken the gospel around the world. There are believers right now in China worshiping in underground churches because of the sacrifices that you guys have made. I'll be honest with you. I'm not worried about what's happening in Washington. I can care less. I mean, if y'all have gone to Lowe's and bought any wood lately, they're like sticks of gold. We might as well be buying gold instead of wood. I'll be honest. What are we worried about? When we have a verse like this, and it says that He's going to take us and root us, those, look at it, those who come, He, that's a capital H, shall cause to take root in Jacob. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. Amen? Lord, please use us. Broken down, used up, tired, wore out New Hope Baptist Church. Amen? For your glory. Do whatever you have to do, Lord. Just don't leave us to ourselves. I was going to close with something else, but I'm going to read one passage. This is I'm going to read out of John chapter 15. This has been my prayer for us. Lord, do whatever it takes in New Hope Baptist Church for your honor and glory. Expose us, break us, take us home. Lord, do whatever it takes. John 15 says this, I am the true vine, verse 1, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that he may bear more fruit. So listen, if you are in the vine, meaning a believer, you have two options. This is scriptural. You have two options if you're a believer. He's either going to cut you out and burn you up, or he's going to prune you. Y'all aren't saying hallelujah. There you go. Thank you, Isaac. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, you cannot do it on your own. Unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them up and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done to you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. You know what? Let's just stop playing church. Amen? It doesn't matter what your job is. It doesn't matter what... I know you may say, well, preacher, it's easy for you to do the Lord's work. That's what you're supposed to do. I'll tell you this. It's easier not to be the preacher. It doesn't... bloom where you're planted. Wherever God has planted you, in your job, in your family, it doesn't matter where you, what circumstances you are. Are you walking with Jesus? I just asked Isaac right there. Isaac, I want you to love Jesus more than you love your mom and dad. The truth is, do we love Jesus more than we love anything else in this world? Really? More than we love ourselves? Do you love Jesus most? Abide in the vine. Amen? Let's pray. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the prophet Isaiah, for this book, for the challenges that you constantly are calling us still, Lord. 700 years later, you're still calling us out. Thank you for the power in your word. Thank you for your spirit. Lord, please do not leave us to ourselves. Lord, please don't let us just leave here unchanged. Father, do this work. Grant repentance. Change our hearts, Lord. Help us. Help us, Lord, to love you most. As a great hymn says, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Lord, may that be our anthem. May we sing it with all that we have. Do this work in our family for your honor, for your glory, for your name's sake, for your kingdom's sake. Help us, Lord, to be humble before you. Thank you for your grace. Lord, we all, every one of us here, we have family members that are not in the Lord, and people we love, friends. Lord, help us to take the gospel to them. Give us strength. Lord, please help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you'll stand, we'll sing one more song together as we begin to dismiss. We'll respond to God this morning by singing the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.